We'll get started this morning real quick, and let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather this day in your presence to learn more about you, to sing your praises, and to enjoy the fellowship of one another. Lord, we confess we need you day by day and moment by moment. We love you, and again, just thank you for this time to look into your word. Holy Spirit, I'd ask for you to just bring to memory the things that I've worked on and studied, and pray that the presentation be clear and acceptable and pleasing to you, God. Thank you for each person here, and again, just seek your blessing upon this time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, guys, today we're going to talk about faith living, and that's the topic, but basically it's the Christian walk, okay? So for your cultural enrichment, this is a painting that was done by Bartolomeo Mantegna. He lived from 1450 to 1523. He did this in about 1490. And I was looking for a painting that depicted some aspect of faith. It was very hard to find something like that that was from that like Renaissance type era and everything. But this was a painting of Paul that was done by the painter. And again, Italian painter, and that's about all I can tell you. I don't know any other famous works he had. This is probably one of his more famous ones. But as we talk about living by faith, God wants us to be at peace or at rest in Him. So my question is, what does that mean to you? If I say God wants us to be at peace or at rest in Him, what does that mean to us? Faith. I'm sorry?
Faith.
Faith? Thoughts, Miss Simona?
I guess just that we have union with Him through Christ.
This information that we're going through today was, let me see. This was some, oh gosh, I don't have the cover sheet with me. Pastor, what was the name of the gentleman?
Theme?
Arby Theme. One of the quotes in his book he gave was, "It's the moment by moment rest, a place of blessing and power in the middle of adversities of life." Paul wrote us in Hebrews 4:1, he says, "Therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it." And remember in Hebrews, he says, "Therefore." He starts out Hebrews chapter 4 with "therefore." In chapter 3, he's talking about the superiority of Christ to Moses. And then he moves into this area where he talks about the children wandering in the wilderness and the fact that they didn't enter the promised land. Enter into their rest, if you will. So Paul is continuing on telling us, let us fear while a promise remains of entering his rest, for any one of you may seem to come short of it. God wants us to enter into that rest for him, or with him, and not miss it like the children of Israel did due to their unbelief. Let me get that. So starting off for our Christian living, or Christian walk, have you trusted Christ for your salvation? And I would think everyone in here has done that at one point in their life. So that was a big decision for us, right? Turning our lives over to Christ, to deciding to follow Him. Big decision for us and everything. But now can we trust Christ for the smaller things? If we trust Him with the big things, can we then trust Him with the smaller things? And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. Paul writes us in Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" And the point being here is that, one, we were enemies with God, right? Before anything started, before Christ came, we were all enemies of God because of our disobedience and sin, each one of us. And yet Christ came here and died for us out of his love for us. So now we have this new relationship with him. And again, it says in there, he will not also freely give us all things. I don't think it's giving everything that we want, but he supplies us everything that we need. In John 16:33, we read, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Now, what were the circumstances of John 16? What's going on in Christ's life when we read John 16? What's happening at that point in their lives? What's about to happen? Think,
is
Trent.
Is he going ascending?
Pardon?
Is he ascending?
Nope, not yet. John 16. What is happening in John 16? Do what?
The last
it's those last days of Christ. That's right. And the thing I want y'all to think about is Christ is getting ready to leave. He knows that everything's going to be happening as far as his scourging, the death on the cross. So he's only got so much time left to encourage his disciples and encourage us. So he tells them, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. It's one of those things where he's trying to encourage the disciples, yes, there are going to be troubles, but take courage because I've overcome the world. So I guess the point here being is that we are going to have trials. We won't, even though we trust in Christ, we are still going to have some issues to deal with in our lives. And again, the point here is that with God, there are no hopeless situations, period. So continuing on. So what does an unbeliever need to do to gain hope? For the unsaved, what do they need to do to gain hope as we look at hope real quick? Laura, what do we have to do? What does an unbeliever need to do? That's right, they have to accept Christ, right? So what does a believer need to do in his or her life to live with hope? Pardon?
Be in
fellowship with him. That's right. And we do that by learning God's word, right? So Bible doctrine is the means by which you can stabilize your life and resolve every problem, sorrow, disappointment, and failure. Doesn't mean, again, that they go away, but with God's word, we're able to make it through those tough times. And again, 2 Timothy 3:16. Again, these are some of Paul's last words to Timothy now, trying to encourage him. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And if I may add, every trial as well. So we talk about this idea of being mature. How do we know that someone's mature as we grow physically? How do we know someone's mature? They get old, yeah. They get wrinkles, no. They get facial hair, right? Girls get more curves. All those kind of things happen that you can see. What about emotionally? How do you know someone's emotionally mature?
In the way that they handle things.
By the way they handle things? By not giggling in church? No. Sorry, Molly. But I was thinking back to the days of as parent of a little guys, and when the kids are little toddlers, parents rarely leave the room if they're not in their playpen or in their bed or something like that. Parents are going to be close by. As the children get older, say they get 4 or 5, moms and dads will let them play outside. They're going to give them rules. This is where you need to stay. And the child will comply or not comply. So they're being tested a little bit at a time, right? As we get older, those things kind of continue on. Remember the first time mom went to the grocery store and left you at home by yourself or left you in charge of the older kids? Kind of a big deal, wasn't it, Colin? Yeah, you're getting there. Yeah, Molly, you never got left alone. So how do we mature spiritually then? If we think about the things we went through as a child growing up, being tested by our parents, how do we grow spiritually mature then? Who tests us then? Do what? Yeah. God's going to put those challenges in front of us to help us mature. It's one of the gracious things God does to allow difficulties and hardships. In this way, we learn to lean on Him rather than our own ways or methods. Now, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us, Trent, you were supposed to be looking this one up. Come on, you remember it. Come on, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord.
Trust in the Lord with all your ways, lean on your own understanding.
Acknowledge him.
Good job, Trent. Keep going, Trent.
I'm reading. Psalms, Proverbs. It's in the middle. Can you sign a new guest? Let's say it's
350. No pressure.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path.
Thank you.
Yeah.
So is that a promise we can cling to as we look at God's Word? Is that something we can cling to? Yeah, we can pretty much cling to that as a promise from God. And that's the whole idea behind this too, guys. As we look at God's Word and look at His promises, looking at those things that we can apply to our daily life. But the first thing we have to do as we look at God's promises is we have to know what they are. We have to believe God's promises. And then we have to apply God's promises. It's kind of like with parents. Parents give the kids rules. The kids know the rules, but until they apply them, they're still being disobedient. So then, this was not supposed to come up like that. Oh, well, Philippians 3:21. Who's got that one? Someone's got that. Miss Tina, do you have Philippians 3:21? So these are promises for eternity.
Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself?
So we have a new body for eternity. In Revelations 21:4, what's it tell us?
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
So no more tears or pain or death. John 14:2-3, Ms. Mona? So there's a mansion for us. And Miss Wanda?
1 Corinthians 5:8.
It should be 2 Corinthians 5:8. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 5:8. I'm sorry if I wrote it down wrong. That's my fault.
I have 2 Corinthians. I just
said okay.
We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
So we'll see the Lord face to face. And those are all promises that we have for eternity there in the Bible, right? But Will is thinking to himself now, okay, Mr. Mark, that's like eternity, and I've got this whole lifetime now. What kind of promises do I have now? And we're going to look at that, Will. I know you're thinking about that. Will we have adversity or trials before we get there? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Psalm 119:71 tells us, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And Psalm 119:75 tells us, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So yes, we're going to have trials and adversity. But why do we have these? Does God just like watching us suffer? Why does He do that?
To grow us.
That's right. Remember, that's right, our spiritual maturity. That's why we have these things. So the promises for now. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. In Psalm 37:4-5, we read, Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, as we've already read that. Oh, let me go back just real quick, guys. Make sure I didn't miss something. Nope. Did okay. First Samuel 17:46 tells us, This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hands. So who is speaking these words?
David
was speaking these words. And how old was he? Was it the end of his reign as a king, or when was it? Do what? He's getting ready to cut off somebody's head, so what do you think? Yeah. This is right before he's going to grab his sling and run down and sink that stone into Goliath's head. So he's not king yet. He's probably not much older than you guys, if any older than you guys. And yet he realizes, for the battle is the Lord's. Yeah, David's going to have his sling with him. He's going to be ready for everything he can. But he knows that the battle is the Lord's. And just like all those trials that we talk about that are going to be coming our way, the battle is the Lord's. Yes, we need to be faithful to God in the things that he's given us to do. But the battle is the Lord's. And that's the point that David knew early in his life. And one that we need to remember even as we get older as well. Depend on the Lord. The Bible never tells us that God helps those who help themselves. Have y'all heard that before? Yeah. Especially back in the 60s and 70s, it was a popular thing. God helps those who help themselves. So it's the American way kind of thing. And yet, God tells us through Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 28, "Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power." And again, the power that he's talking about here isn't necessarily physical power, but it can be spiritual power and emotional power as well, as we think about our life and the things that we go through. For me, one of the most incredible men I knew really didn't espouse his faith a whole lot. We didn't talk a lot about church and that kind of thing. It was Grandpa Neely. Grandpa Neely is Kathy's grandfather, or was Kathy's grandfather. He's gone home to glory now. But Grandpa Neely and his wife had three children. The oldest was Kathy's mom. The next one was Joanne, and then the youngest was Neil. And in roughly 1956, his wife passed away. She had cancer. They didn't know how to treat it then, and she passed away. Now, Kathy's mom was about 10 or 12 at the time. And then the siblings, who were a little bit younger, they were like 2 and 3, 3 and 4 respectively. So they were quite a bit younger. Grandpa Neely raised the children. There was a lady down the street he always called Miss Friday. She would help watch the kids while he went to work. Grandpa Neely was a painter. He had these gnarly hands at the end of his life from painting so much and everything. But he took care of the children. They went to the Baptist church just down the street and made sure that the kids went to church and all that kind of stuff on Sunday. He never remarried. He never got over his first wife. I'm not sure how many years they were married. Grandpa Neely was born in 1908. I think his wife was too. So she was in her 40s or something like that, roughly, when she passed away. Well, life goes on. The kids get older and everything. And then along about 98, 99, something like that, Neil contracted AIDS. And as y'all know, AIDS is a very ugly debilitating disease. And the last several months of his life, Neil spent his last years at home at Grandpa Neely's house while Grandpa Neely took care of him. He'd take him to the doctor and make sure that he had stuff to eat. At the very end of his life, Neil couldn't see. He was blind. And so Grandpa Neely took care of him, you know, leading him around and all that kind of thing. And through this whole time, Grandpa Neely never complained, never shook his hand at God saying, "Why have you done this to me?" or anything like that. About the only thing I could, and that to me was an incredible testimony. The one thing that he did tell me, and this was like several months after Neil's funeral, because Neil, you know, like I said, spiraled real quick and died. But Grandpa Neely said, "You know, it's the children that are supposed to bury the parents, not the other way around." That was really hard on him. And it was that strength that he received from God, I believe, that allowed him to go through it. It wasn't easy, that's for sure, but he made it. And I wanted to share that with you guys. Now, continuing on with this idea of faith, depending on the Lord as well, there are about five words in Hebrew for faith that we want to look at. And this first one is called aman. It's from Genesis 15:6. It says, "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." Now, who's this talking about? Who? I can't hear you.
Abraham.
Not Abraham. Abram. Yes, he hadn't had his name changed yet. But yes, that's right, Ethan. Technicality. Yeah. He believed in the Lord and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And this word is translated as believed. But it also means to use God as a prop or foundation or to lean on him. So that's the idea here of this word for faith, is leaning on God or trusting God or having God as our foundation. The next word is this word called batach. I hope I'm pronouncing this. Vicar, please correct me if I'm not saying it right. Psalm 37:3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it." Now, the word batach is translated as faith, but originally it was used in wrestling, and was the idea where one wrestler would body slam his opponent, which is kind of different. But it's used to describe the idea of picking up our troubles and slamming them on the Lord, or slamming them before the Lord, to say, "Here, Lord, these are yours." Again, kind of going back to what Paul was telling us, casting our care upon him, for he cares for you. Chasa from Psalm 57:1 says, "Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by." Now then, they originally meant to flee as a rabbit flees seeking refuge in the cleft of a rock, but the psalmist uses this idea of hiding in the cleft of the rock to convey the thought that nothing can touch us when God is in control of our lives, that God protects us. Yishal from Job 13:15 tells, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope." And again, the thought here is it's under suffering we have confidence of deliverance. It's kind of a trust under pressure as we look at faith. Things are going down all around us, and yet through that pressure on us, we still trust in the Lord. And Quva from Isaiah 40:31, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount on wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." And this is the strongest word for faith. Originally, it was used for making rope by weaving frail or easily broken strands into rope. And Will, can you help me for a minute? Can you come up? And you three guys? You two guys? Come on up.
Is that
Yes. It actually is very, yes, it does. A lot so. Lot sold. So I have my string here, right? Object lesson time. You hold that string. And you hold that. You hold too, Trent.
Right
here. No. Yeah, okay. Pull. And y'all pull it, right? Ah, snapped, right? So here we go. Hold on to that one now.
Gosh.
But the idea here is that each, the string, go ahead and grab it. Tighten it up some. Yeah. There you go. Okay. Yeah. Put it together so now. There you go. That's good. Okay. Pull. Yeah.
It's all me.
Okay, that's good. But the idea that the psalmist was trying to teach us is that as we increase our faith, as we learn God's principles one upon another and build our faith, we strengthen this, okay? Now, call and grab hold still. You still got it? The other thing it does too, though, guys, is that our faith is common like this, and you guys have a relationship now because y'all have a common faith. The one thing I want to encourage you guys with, especially you guys are young. You're getting ready to go through high school, finish up high school, go on to college. You're going to be a doctor, Lord willing, someday. But what I want y'all to do, I want y'all to be able to keep in touch with one another. Because, like we said, life's full of adversity, right? Y'all are going to have challenges, things that are not so much fun, right? And you're going to need one another to talk about these things, too, okay? Just like I talked to Mr. Sam and Mr. Roffitt and Mr. Ron about things, y'all need men like that in your lives, too, guys that you want to talk to about things. So that 20 years from now, Colin, you can call up the doc and say, hey, how's it going? And y'all are comfortable about talking not so much the surface things, but the things that matter most, that y'all can talk about some of your prayer needs and those things. Those are important things. And this faith that you have as you strengthen it also binds you guys together too. Does that make sense? Thank y'all very much. Appreciate it.
Awesome.
And it's not just for them, it's for us as well. Okay, guys? Now, more promises, because I know Trent wants to hear more promises. Psalm 55:22 tells us, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. You will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And Hebrews 13:8 tells us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I really do like that verse, because if we, you know, Jesus Christ, that's the author of creation, right? He was there at creation, making sure that everything was in its place. And he kept going on, not just with his creation, but he continued on with our salvations as well. But he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can't say that I'm the same yesterday as I am today. But he is a model of consistency. Our children will testify to that. Now Isaiah 40:18 tells us, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. Now, today we talked a lot about learning and applying God's word in our lives and that kind of thing. But the other side of it is our prayer life as well. Taking those things that we've learned and basically repeating them back to God, reminding God of his promises. It strengthens us. And I think God likes to hear us quote back his word to him. As a way of showing that, yes, we are paying attention, we are listening to you. And God wants to hear from us. The last encouragement from the writer of this article said, keep on believing the word of God, no matter what happens, no matter what the difficulties, no matter how adverse your circumstances. And that's it. That's all I have for today. Do you have any questions or anything like that? Anything, Miss Laura? You're good? Thank you for being here today and everything. I appreciate it. Okay, y'all are dismissed.